20th chapter of John ends with these words. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We've been looking at that verse in particular for 3 weeks now. The first week we looked at it in regard to the fact of Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We looked at that in terms of the story of Lazarus and Jesus being called and told that his dear friend was sick, and he delayed. Got there on the fourth day. I reminded you of the song and the saying that even when he's 4 days late, he's on time. There was a reason why that was important. Because they believed that the spirit of a person hovered over the body for 3 days, but then would leave. So if Jesus gets there on the fourth day and calls Lazarus forth out of the grave, there is no way that it could be anything except a miracle. Remember when Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, your brother will live." And she said, "I know he'll live in the resurrection." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Though you may die, yet shall you live. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of death because I know that it's just a transition. A transition to being with my family who have gone before me. A transition to being with the Lord, my Savior. To be in the presence of God. To be free from pain and no more tears. I'm not afraid of death because I've already died. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we die to the old life. That's what a part of the beauty of baptism is all about. We are baptized. We are buried with Him so that we can rise to walk in newness of life. Last week, we looked at the idea of this whole issue of believing in terms of believing that Jesus is in fact the coming King. Palm Sunday. The branches being thrown down. The voices calling out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes as the heir to the throne of David." I shared with you then, and I still say it day after day. My kingdom is not of this world. I care about what happens to the United States of America. But regardless of what happens to the United States of America, my citizenship is in heaven.
Amen.
And I know what the last chapter of the book of Revelation says. God will be victorious regardless of what happens. Now this morning, I still want to continue on this idea that we have these accounts that have been given to us so that we can believe. That we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in the 20th chapter of John, we already have the crucifixion having taken place. The 19th chapter ends with a very important note for us. And I think often it's been overlooked. Way back in the 3rd chapter of John, a man comes to Jesus in the darkness of night. His name is Nicodemus. We're told that he was a Pharisee, and in fact, he was a part of the ruling body, the Sanhedrin. The 19th chapter closes by saying that Joseph of Arimathea had gone to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Verse 39 of chapter 19 says, he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, and taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Now, why was that important? Let me tell you something. Under Jewish belief, there was no holiday more important than the Passover. But also under Jewish belief, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean and could not go to the temple for a week's time. You had to be ceremonially cleansed before you could go to the temple. So what did Nicodemus do? Nicodemus gave up his opportunity to be in the temple for worship at the great Passover so that he could bury the body of Jesus. That was Friday night. Saturday has come and gone. And now chapter 20 begins in this way. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. There are a couple things that I think are important there in that verse to start us off. One, and every single gospel writer does it this way. Whether you go to Matthew 28 verse 1, Luke chapter 24 verse 1, or Mark chapter 16 verse 2. Every single gospel writer makes a note that it's on the first day of the week. And doesn't that strike you as strange? Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, on the third day, I'll rise again. I would have thought the gospel writers would have said, hey, it's the third day, and guess what's happening? But they don't. They note that early on the first day of the week, also, while it was still dark, I think this brings the story home. Because I think that every single one of us who is sitting here, I know it's true with myself. I have a feeling it's true with each of you. Every one of us has or is experiencing dark times in our life. A little darkness. And let me tell you something. Mary Magdalene did not go out there in the darkness because she was expecting great joyful things to happen. She was going out there by the darkness of night because she was brooding. She was upset. She was brokenhearted. She was one of the last ones to leave the cross on Friday. And now one of the first ones to go out to where the body had been buried. Her Lord and Savior had died. And so her hopes were banished. They didn't believe that a Savior, a Messiah, would die. They believed that the Messiah was going to take the throne. They were going to push those Roman soldiers out of their country. They were going to reestablish the throne of David. Jesus had died. It was darkness. She went to the tomb. She saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She's still not excited with joy. We're going to hear in a little bit. She thought somebody had stolen the body. So she came running to Simon and Peter and the other disciple. That would have been John. He never refers to himself by name. The one Jesus loved. And said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't even know where they put him." Now here's what I want to ask you this morning. How are you responding to the story of the empty tomb? Because we see five different responses in the 20th chapter. In your life, right now, how are you responding to the story of the empty tomb? When Peter and John first heard, verse 3, it says, when Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, both of them were running. The other disciple outran Peter, reached the tomb first. Isn't that humble of John to say, "I beat Peter"? He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there. But he didn't go in. You see, there's some excitement here. They're going to run out when they hear the news. But there's still a little hesitancy. Empty. Let me look in here and see what's going on. But good old Peter. Don't you just love Peter? Peter sees Jesus out walking on the water. What's he do? "I'm coming, Lord." Jumps right in and starts to walk and then realizes and starts to sink. Jesus says, "You're going to deny me." "Oh, Lord, not me. I'm not going to deny you." Says Peter, when he got there, he was behind John. He arrived and he went right into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Why would John tell us that? That the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Well, let me ask you this. If thieves had come in there to steal the body, do you think they would have taken time to stop and fold the linen real nicely? No. Finally, the other disciple, that is John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. That's going to be an important phrase because it's going to come up later again in the chapter. John writes in parentheses, they still didn't understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But now he saw that folded napkin and he believed something was going on. Excitement. Isn't there just something exciting about the fact that there very well could be life after death because the tomb was in fact empty? Let me tell you, one of the craziest stories that people came up with in early times, and this is found in non-Christian documents. One of the craziest stories that came up was that the body was stolen. Why was that crazy? Because they had placed soldiers right there at the side of the tomb to make sure it wasn't stolen. Not only that, when the story of Jesus' resurrection started circulating, who would have profited the most by going ahead and saying, "No, wait a minute, here's the body"? The Jewish religious leaders and the Roman soldiers. But they couldn't find a body because the body wasn't there. Jesus had resurrected from the dead. There's something exciting about that story. But there's another way that we tend to respond at times. Verse 10 continues. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been, one of at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." Tears. I think there are a lot of people today who are living lives of depression, struggling with tears on a daily basis because they don't have the joy of knowing that Jesus is alive. So they're still searching, just like Mary was. Mary was searching for a body. Today, people are searching for all kinds of answers to the struggles and the pains. I've shared this with others before. But let me tell you something, and I say this very seriously. I do not understand sometimes what keeps a person alive who is going through a lot of pain and suffering if they don't believe that there is a God and a Savior, Jesus Christ. If I didn't believe that there was something after life and I was living in misery, why go on? There are a lot of people out there searching with tears, depressed, because they haven't heard in a right way the story of the empty tomb. I love this. Jesus said to her, "Mary." What did Jesus say earlier in the gospel about the sheep? The sheep would know my voice. Know my voice, Mary. And Jesus, she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Not just rabbi. They're different words. Rabbi is teacher. Rabboni is esteemed teacher. Rabboni. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You know, there are a lot of people who struggle with that passage. Mostly because it's really not a good translation. You've heard me say that a few times already, and you're going to hear me say that a lot. There was a dear lady over at Darrow who was a librarian who started a notebook, and she told me one Sunday and showed it to me. She said, this is all the times that you've pointed out a better translation for a passage, and one of these days I might just put this into written form for you. The phrases do not touch me. The phrase is, do not grab and hold on to me. Because I've got somewhere to go. I'm going to be back. So don't grab and hold on to me right now. I've got to go to the Father. But instead, you go. You go and you tell my brothers, the other disciples, the believers. You tell them. Verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Excitement, tears. What about fear? What about fear? Verse 19 says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Fear. Roberta mentioned this. Sometimes that's where we're at. We want to believe, but yet we're afraid to believe. Afraid to truly believe, because if I go around here telling people I believe that Jesus raised from the dead, they might think that I am a kook. Because how scientific is believing somebody raised from the dead? Well, first of all, it's not scientific. And I have no problem saying that, because science is about things that are repeatable and predictable. The resurrection is about something that happened once. There is more historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus than there is for the lives of Plato and Socrates. Historical evidence. We see every evidence every day. Don't tell me that there's not somebody in the community of Fowler who at one time was living a destitute and broken down life, who came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they were totally changed. I'll bet you can tell me somebody that you know that was in that situation. Do you know that the facilities that work with rehabilitation, the facilities that are faith-based, have a much higher rate of recovery and healing than the ones that don't? But yet, for some reason, we tend to be afraid. We're afraid of what others might think. We're afraid of what others might do. And so we sometimes symbolically lock ourselves away, our spiritual part of ourselves. And yet, when Jesus showed up and showed them his hands and his feet, first we had excitement, then we had tears, then we had fear. Now we have, what's it say? The disciples were overjoyed They weren't just happy, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." He gave us a job to do right there. And you know what? Prior to this time, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell people. Throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is present, but he's always present as an outside actor. Now, Jesus allows us to have the Holy Spirit within us, helping us, guiding us. There's one more. And this is where I want to close this morning. It's the story of Thomas. We tend to have another name for him. We tend to call him Doubting Thomas. But you know what? I don't think his doubt was unhealthy. And let me tell you why. It says, "Now Thomas, called Didymus," that means the twin, "one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were, put my hand to his side, I'm not going to believe.'" Wait a minute. Wasn't it because Jesus showed them his hands and his side that they believed? See, there's nothing wrong with what Thomas is saying. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. If it was the week later, what was it? It was the first day of the week again. See, that's important through here, because everything is happening on the first day of the week. Newness. Newness. Something new is starting. "Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said," we've heard this several times already in the chapter, "'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' And with that, Thomas gave a proclamation that I think stands even above Peter's confession, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Because Thomas at that time falls to his knees and he says, 'My Lord and my God.'" Worship. Worship. And you see, I think that's what the 20th chapter of John is doing for us. It's bringing us from darkness, the darkness of the early morning, and it's showing us that we might have a roller coaster of feelings. But in the end, even in the darkness of night, behind closed doors, we can have real light. The light of the Savior. The light of knowing that Jesus is, in fact, not just resurrection and life, not just the coming King, but He is, in fact, our Lord and our God. And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Who's that? Who is it that has not seen but has believed? It's us. It's us. And how can we do that? And let me close by reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 34. chapter 3. I was reading the first word while I was saying thinking three, because the first word is therefore, not 34, therefore. Chapter 3, therefore. What? Therefore what? Well, the writer begins that Jesus is superior to the angels. He's made like us as humans. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your eyes on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The word apostle there just means the one who is sent. Fix your eyes on the one God sent to show us what? What God is really like. Now this is an important phrase for the writer of Hebrews, because later again in the 12th chapter, he'll say, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I did a little running in my time. Most of it not on a track, most of it on a football field. But either place, you're told the same thing. If you've got the ball and you've broken through the line and you're running toward the goal, the coaches will all tell you, don't look back. You look back, it'll slow you down. They'll catch up with you. You look ahead to that goal. Same way with track runners. Don't look back. You look to the finish line. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look ahead to all the positive. Forget about some of that darkness that's there in our past. And we've got it, don't we? I do. I've got stuff back there that often wants to tie me up and slow me down and get me all entangled, get me upset. My wife is a great encourager. Sometimes I say, that's easy for you to say, but it's what the Bible says. Put that stuff behind. You see, the message of the empty tomb is we don't have to get caught up with this world and all the struggles and all the darkness. The message of the empty tomb is that there is light even in darkness. Mary, she didn't understand that those were angels, probably because she was probably blinded by their brilliance, their glow. Fix your eyes on Jesus.